Well, today is a bit of a monumental Sunday or monumental step or how would you say, regarding my sermons, which is not necessarily the most monumental thing, but here in our church. What am I referring to? Well, we've come to the end of the book of Genesis, and I started about 3 years ago preaching through the book of Genesis, at the beginning there. Then there's been some breaks, so it's not been consecutively 3 years every Sunday. We've had some breaks, and there's been some shorter sermon series and random sermons and also other preachers and such. But 3 years ago we started, and I had to look now, and it seemed like it was 90 sermons on the book of Genesis. 90 sermons. And as those of you here, you might know, well, they're usually a little bit long. They're at least an hour, sometimes a little bit more. So, you know, whatever, 90 plus hours sermons on the book of Genesis. That's many hours, and some of you have been here for all that time, and I commend you for that. And I've obviously then, as I've been a preacher, I've spent way more studying for that. I haven't, you know, kept exact record, but as I was thinking through, probably about 1,000 hours, you know, give or take. So 1,000 hours is quite a big chunk of hours studying and thinking and preparing relating to this one book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. And then it's like, I've spent so long here, maybe this is partially kind of like, you almost feel like you're like, I can't let go of it, you know, we're done with it. But I wanted to do this one kind of summary sermon, so to say. So, which will be a little bit different than all my kind of other sermons, you know, where we're kind of going through verse by verse and different section. I'm going to try my best in some ways to, in this one sermon, kind of give an overview of the book of Genesis. But not only that then, but to point out kind of certain things that I think are especially important and why the book of Genesis is so crucial and so important for us to understand and comprehend as Christians. So a little bit of personal reflections on the impact and importance of the book of Genesis and kind of a summary of the whole. The whole book of Genesis has 50 chapters, so if I did about 1 minute per chapter, it would be, you know, just about an hour, less than an hour. I won't do it exactly like that, but I'll try a little bit go through the book itself and then put at some different highlights, and we'll see kind of how this goes. Obviously, I have in some ways, after preaching 90 sermons, I have a lot more kind of, my head is full, and hopefully I'll be able to still be clear and present some of those really important highlights. But I want to show something visual to begin with. And I know some of you know, we do actually have, maybe I should have done it on the screen or anything, but you can look at this afterwards, but this is a chart. It says real history, the timeline of the Bible. And this chart, by the way, you can download this as a PDF, or you can look it on your phone or on your laptop or home, or you can print it out. If you want to download this chart, you can go to a website called creation.com. Very good website, by the way, relating to all kind of evolution, creation, the history of the Bible, and reliability of the Bible, things like that. Creation.com/timeline. It's quite easy. And then you can download this. The reason I'm kind of showing you, even though you can't see, there's a lot of details here and small texts. But I would encourage you to look at this. And there's other similar charts, but this is one. I would encourage you to get this and look at it and probably print it out maybe for yourself. And use this and familiarize yourself a little bit with this. Because this chart has the kind of a summary of the timeline of the whole Bible. So right from creation all the way then to the New Testament. And the reason I'm now showing you this here is not for to point out some little details here, but hopefully you can all here see this big blue kind of light bar here. And then it says Genesis. So this is from creation, which according to the Bible is about 6,000 years ago. So from the beginning of all things when God created, to then the New Testament here, which is about 2,000 years ago. So this is the timeline, the kind of the chronological order of events that the whole Bible records. The book of Genesis covers this portion. Which again, if you can't see anything, you should be like, whoa, I didn't kind of realize, you know, because if you just, well, Genesis, yeah, it's kind of long, but it's only like, you know, something like that in the Bible. Yes, I'm not talking about the length of the text in the book. I'm talking about the period of history that it covers. Genesis on its own, the book of Genesis on its own covers over half of the timeline of the Bible. Namely, that first over half. Everything else then comes after that, and everything else builds upon that. So if it feels like sometimes like, oh, we've been going kind of so slow, and especially the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we went so slow kind of a thing. You know, I could have done it way slower. Sometimes I feel like we should have done it slower. The point is, it covers so much and so much history. So if we did it proportionally, two, even though it's the whole New Testament, it covers such a massive amount of time. And obviously then it tells us only kind of highlights, then it doesn't tell all that. That's why it's still a manageable, you know, 50 chapters of the book. But I think it should be an important reminder for us then there that the whole Bible, this collection of books that God has given us, that as Christians we believe this is God's Word. God has spoken to us through the prophets, and He has given us a collection of 66 books, the Old Testament and the New Testament, that this collection of books begins with one book named Genesis that covers over half of the whole history, and not only half, but all of the stuff, obviously the other books refer to, Jesus referred to the book of Genesis, but the stuff that it covers, only that book essentially covers. And it is so foundational for the rest of Scripture. It is almost, how would I put it this in polite terms, like to think that we can grasp thoroughly and fully the rest of the Bible without having a good understanding of Genesis, is kind of a foolish endeavor. Certainly, the gospel message is clear. And like we see even in the New Testament, whether it's Paul who goes and preaches to the Gentiles, like pagans like us who have no history of knowing the Old Testament, you know, and then you just preach, and Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life. He's the Messiah, He's the Jewish Messiah, the one who's been waiting for. He has died in the place for sinners. The Romans crucified Him, and He rose on the third day from the dead. And if you believe in Him and Him alone, you will be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. And then a person hears that, and the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, and they believe and receive it. So certainly, you know, you can be a Christian, and you can become a Christian without, it's not like, okay, I have to read at least the first book of Genesis first or the whole Old Testament. No, you can, without reading any of the Bible ever before, you can become a Christian by hearing the gospel message and the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And then I do, you know, recommend for, recently also a person asked me, kind of like, oh, he's been interested in reading the Bible more, and what should I start with? What should I read? You know, Genesis is certainly good. I wouldn't say no, don't. But I would say first, you know, read, you know, for example, Matthew or Mark or one of the Gospels and maybe some Paul's letters, and that will kind of give you the basic. But then after that, to understand it in its fullness, Genesis is so, so important. And as I've preached through this, this has just become more and more impressed upon me. I'm so thankful that I have had the privilege, just for myself. You know, I hope you benefited, but I'm just thankful, kind of in a selfish way, that I've had the opportunity to spend so much time in this book, and it has helped me to understand God's purposes better and understand the whole Bible better. I've read Genesis, obviously, many, many, many times before doing this sermon series, and I've read the whole Bible many times, but it has still really helped me so much more. What are those kind of highlights then? What would I say? Why is it so important? Well, it is that foundational book, the book that begins all things. And without it, it's like the rest of the building doesn't have foundations. To understand the foundation and understand how things got the way they did and how we are in this kind of situation, you have to understand the book of Genesis. I also believe the book of Genesis functions in some ways as a gate, a kind of a test in the Bible. And I don't believe it's an accident that then in our day and age, especially also like evolution and different kind of theories even that Christians have of like millions of years and so forth, like then attack the kind of the clarity and the trustworthiness of the creation account right in the beginning of the Bible. You know, it's like sometimes there's this, you know, jokes also, but obviously it was a real practice also in ancient times in warfare and such. Someone, you might go to a kind of a gate, go through into a city, and they might ask you for a password or a code or something, or maybe say a word in a certain dialect to hear if you're truly from that. They would do something to test if you know you kind of let in there. And nowadays we have keys or magnet cards or whatever, no passcodes and stuff. I believe to some degree the book of Genesis, and specifically the beginning of the book of Genesis, is also functions that way. Like you say you believe the Bible, do you believe the Bible? And the first test is then, God says, this is how he created everything. Do you believe him? It's one thing to say, I believe in God, as in the fact that there is a God, there's a creator, but do you believe God? Do you believe God when he speaks? And the Christian faith, the Christian confession, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, he's the Messiah, and this is the Word of God, the Old and New Testament. And right at the beginning, you're then faced with the fact that, well, did God create in 6 days and rest on the seventh about 6,000 years ago or not? And obviously then the first chapter of Genesis deals with this question. 6 days of creation, and we looked at all that, and if you're kind of interested, you can find all the recordings of my sermons on those. But it gives us the account of creation. And this account, and the fact that God tells us that he has created the earth, the land, the waters, the animals, and mankind in his image, this is just monumental, monumental truths to understand and comprehend. And it's especially important for the day we live in, where there's so much confusion about what it means to be human, what it means to be man and woman and so forth. And I want to mention a few books here relating to books that have helped me throughout the years, just in case if you are kind of like, oh, I'd like to read some more on my own sometimes. Regarding the book of Genesis, so preachers then normally use books that are called commentaries. So basically books where either like Bible professors or preachers or others have written their thoughts on passages of Scripture. And I have, I don't remember now how many, but probably like maybe 10 or so commentaries on the book of Genesis, and I've used many of them. And then you kind of glean something interesting things there and such, and some of them are more liberal commentators, but I'll still read it and kind of sift out all the junk, and oh, there might be some good thing that he said and such. But two that I would recommend for, you know, in, just in general, two ones that I've found the most helpful myself and the two ones that are more kind of trustworthy, not that I agree with every single detail, but in general are trustworthy, Bible-believing Christian authors, and these just happen to be scientists also, but that's not the point. If you're ever interested in kind of delving more on your own, I've mentioned this a few times, Jonathan Sarfati, The Genesis Account, a theological, historical, and scientific commentary on Genesis 1 to 11. Unfortunately, this is just on the first 11 chapters, but it is very, very good. And he deals with a lot of all the scientific stuff, especially regarding creation, evolution, and so forth. Very good book, also very like easy to comprehend, even though, you know, it's not, some of the commentaries are very like academic and almost like the academics like to write in a unclear way on purpose, but that's very clear on purpose, meant to be communicative. There's another one, this one is by Henry Morris, who's a well-known kind of in a creationist movement, one of the kind of almost like modern creationist movement founding fathers. Henry Morris wrote a book, it's The Genesis Record. This like shorter in that sense, I mean, it's even slightly thinner than that one, even though this one deals with the whole book of Genesis. But in general, he was very helpful, even though I don't agree with everything, but I think it was very helpful to see him also. He commented on the whole book of Genesis. And here's a man who really believes God and takes God at his word. Sometimes then it's like speculation and thinking or interpretive, but he really believes it's real history. He really believes these things really happened, and he really seeks, according to the best of his ability, to comment and comprehend what God has taught us in the book of Genesis. And I found him very helpful, and I would recommend if anyone's interested to delve more into The Genesis Record by Henry Morris. So those relate to the whole Bible and commenting on things. Then there's things, books that are more thematic, because this foundational, this book of Genesis, because it deals with the origin of everything. It deals with the origin of life, origin of death, origin of evil, origin of sexuality, origin of purpose, origin of God's promise, origin of the idea of covenant that will be very important for the rest of the Bible. It deals with all these kind of things. Genesis on its own, kind of comprehending Genesis clearly, will give you a very robust and foundational understanding, kind of a Christian philosophy, if you want to say, a Christian worldview, a Christian mindset for how we are to think about everything. Think about the world, humanity, life, and all of it. And the books that I've found the most helpful in regarding this, I mentioned this one again before, this one especially, it's very short, very kind of easy to read. Albert Walter's Creation Regained. And he takes these principles that we learn from the early chapters of Genesis and the truth that lay behind there and how we should then live in light of this. And this is called, the subtitle is Biblical Basics for a Reformational Worldview. Biblical Basics for a Reformational Worldview. And he then applies this to like all of life, how it applies to work and thinking about purpose and mankind and all. It's just a very, very good book. Two other ones. My former professor, Michael Vlach, He Will Reign Forever. He starts in Genesis and goes throughout the rest of the Bible. So kind of by how those basic truths in the book of Genesis and creation and God's purpose, how they then flow through the rest of the Bible, and specifically relating to the theme of the kingdom of God, which is kind of the central theme of the whole Bible. So he then goes not only Genesis, but the rest of the Bible, giving a very good overview. And again, I think it's very, very readable. So, you know, like the Block, he's very clear. So it's not just kind of an academic book for pastors, but if you're looking forward to like, oh, I want a book that helps me to understand the Bible and it's kind of the whole Bible and specifically how these things, you know, get this book, or, you know, I can borrow you my copy if you can't get a hold of it. And you'll be probably amazed how practical and how good that book is. He has also written a new book called The New Creation Model, which basically does the same, but kind of, maybe this is a little bit more academic in some ways, but very important and good books in understanding then the truths of the book of Genesis, especially the early chapters of Genesis and creation, and how that relates to all of life and the rest of the Bible. The book of Genesis, these first 11 chapters, are often being called the chapters that deal with so-called primeval history. Primeval meaning something that relates to the early stages, like a long time ago in the beginning. So Genesis 1 to 11, there's creation, chapter 1. Chapter 2, there's more details about creation and how then the situation got into the mess that we're in. And the chapter 3 specifically tells then the fall of man into sin and how death came into the world. We then see that Adam and Eve's descendants, Cain and Abel, and Cain who kills his brother. We see the first murder and the judgment that God brings upon him. We then see the genealogy in chapter 5 from Adam to Noah. We see that wickedness becomes more and more rampant in this world in chapter 6 of Genesis. We also saw like a kind of a very strange event and things of the Son of God, which I believe is fallen angels, so demons taking on human form and producing offspring with the daughters of men. And the result is the Nephilim, the giants. Then God brings judgment upon this world that is full of violence. God calls Adam and Eve in the beginning to be fruitful and fill the earth. But now Adam and Eve's descendants have filled the earth with violence and rebellion against God and destruction. And God then decides to judge the whole earth and to destroy it. And we see that then in, well, chapters 6 to 9, essentially, the story of then how Noah prepares the ark, the flood of judgment comes, then the waters subside. In chapter 9, we see the first mention of a covenant. God makes a covenant with Noah and all of mankind. And this covenant, you know, and I'm just now mentioning very brief things. So if you're interested in any more, you know, you'll have to listen to the kind of the sermons or ask me questions later on. But this covenant that God makes with Noah is a covenant with us even still today. All people, all of you are under that covenant. And that's the basis that I even eat meat. The Noahic covenant. God says that we can do so, except not the blood. And God promises never again to flood the earth. And that's why there's a rainbow. Not to celebrate human perversion and sexuality, which nowadays it is used as, but to remind of God's kindness and His grace, and also remind of God's judgment that came in the flood. Then in chapter 10, we see the sons of Noah and the dispersion of Babel, which is, by the way, where I'm roughly in the Finnish service now, in chapter 11 and 12. But those things relate to kind of the history of the whole earth and the world, and is the common history of every person here. I don't have to know your specific family line to know kind of like, are you a descendant of Shem, Ham, or Japheth and such? And most of us don't know for certain that anyway. I don't know. But we know that we're all sons of, or descendants of Noah's three sons. And all of that that happened there is like our common history. The history of the world and the foundational things that happened and tell us of crucial events that shape not only this earth and shape human history, but also give us kind of the foundations for the understanding the rest of the Bible. And one of the things in the book of Genesis also that I've seeked to point out many times is this kind of progression, this theme of God's promise, and the waiting of the Messiah. You know, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus was born about 2,000 years ago. He came, you know, we can read about it in the Gospels, what Jesus said and did. But the waiting for Him began in Genesis chapter 3. That's the first promise there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman who will crush the seed of the head of the serpent. And we've seen in the book of Genesis then that there, God gives these promises and somewhat like cryptic statements every now and then. They're a little bit like, well, what does this mean? Okay, there's going to be a wounded warrior, a seed of the woman who will crush it. They don't fully yet know what it will be and look like. And then God, as the time goes on, and God gives more promises and gives more and more glimpses. And we've seen all of that. We've seen God Himself make the first sacrifice. He kills an animal to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve who have sinned against God. They did not trust God's word. They rebelled against God's command. And they sinned against Him. And now sin and death and suffering came into the world because of that first sin. But God clothed them with the skin of a dead animal. God shed the first blood to cover. And that itself is then pointing toward Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Right from the beginning. And then there's these different examples. We see also then how God tests Abraham. He tests his faith. Then later on in chapter 22, He calls him to offer his firstborn son as a sacrifice. And then when he's willing to do it, he says no. And then God provides the ram instead. All these kind of little cryptic things in the history of God's dealings with His people, that then in the coming of Jesus, we understand it in its fullness. But we need to kind of see that God could have just right away kind of given in the beginning kind of the whole package right away. But He decided to do it in slowly, give certain promises, and slowly kind of this progression of events. God likes to tell stories. And when I'm saying stories here, I'm not just referring to kind of like, oh, some like fantasy stories or fictional stories. I mean like actual story, like human history. His story, history is His story. And this is one of the things that has been impressed upon me preaching through the book of Genesis also. So the first 11 chapters have to do with this primeval history of creation, the fall into sin and the flood and the dispersion at Babel. But then after that, chapters 12 all the way to chapter 50 has to do with what is often referred to as patriarchal history. So the history of Abram, whose name is changed to Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's then son, the 12 tribes of Israel, which we've spent now the recent months looking at. And there's this story of this group of the descendants of Shem, the son of Noah, who have been given this promise. Abraham is given promise, and it continues on this promise. Not only just that simple truth that we see, okay, the promise goes on like this, but God works in history. He works through people, and He wants us to learn from that history. We are part of a story. even still today. We are part of a story. We are part of God's story, His story. The way in Him, He has decided in His infinite wisdom to create a world, to create humans in His image, to glorify Him. And even though those humans have rebelled against Him and deserve judgment and eternal death, He has decided to send a Redeemer, a seed of the woman who will one day crush the head of the serpent. And He has desired to do that in the span of history, to bring that Savior into the world. And now we live 2,000 years after the first coming of that Savior. And one day He will come again. And He will eventually establish His kingdom. But it's all this kind of, it's a narrative. It's a story. God is weaving a story. God is telling a story, and He wants us to learn from His story. Especially at the beginning of when I became a Christian, rightly so, I spent a lot of time reading the New Testament, and specifically, you know, for example, Paul's letters. And I would, you know, recommend to do that. It's good. It's good. But the problem sometimes is with also some young men who get very interested in theology and systematic theology, which I love. So systematic, so like let's organize things, how the Bible teaches, what does it teach about this and this and this topic, which is great and good and we should do. The problem with that kind of thinking sometimes then becomes is we almost secretly think, why didn't God just send us a book of systematic theology? Why did He give us this book that most of it is actually narrative? Most of it's history, narrative, and details about people's lives and sin and judgment and so forth. And then there are more, then there are like clear, there's obviously commands, there's epistles, so letters in the New Testament dealing with some particular thing. But most of it still is narrative. So we need to appreciate and love all of it. So yes, love Paul's epistles. It's the word of God and like clear doctrinal, do this, you've done that wrong, this is, you know, kind of theology, more packed. Yes. But if that's the only thing we all the time read, we're not reading the whole Bible. And one of the things then in focusing on Genesis is understanding that God is telling a story and He wants us to learn from this story. And a big way of learning in the book of Genesis, as we've seen, we've gone through this history of from Abraham to Joseph. Has there been many times like some kind of comments like, kind of by Moses, kind of Moses who wrote it in his final form. Moses, for example, like, notice here how Isaac did wrong here. Or like, this is the moral of the story of Joseph. Like, there is none of those. Does that mean there is no moral of the story? Of course not. There certainly is a lot of moral of the story. It's a real story. It's real history. And we've been told so that we would learn from it. But we are called to use our minds to read it, to understand it as the stories being unfolding to us, the real history of these people. And then we are called to learn through learning that story. One author who I respect a lot and I've learned a lot, he's not a preacher, he's not a Bible commentator or anything. In fact, he basically writes mostly like kids' fictional books and like young adult kids' fictional books. Nathan Wilson, N.D. Wilson. He also has a podcast called Stories Are Soul Food. And he's also written a few non-fictional books. In one of those non-fictional books where he kind of reflects on his thinking about life and such, it's called Death by Living. N.D. Wilson, he says this, and I think it's a very good quote. He says, we are narrative creatures, and we need narrative nourishment, narrative catechisms. What does he mean by we are narrative creatures? Well, he means the fact that God has created humans as creatures who are part of a narrative, who are a story, all of us are characters in a story all the time. You know, like you watch a movie or something and you're like, that character, he's really annoying. Why is he doing that? Why is he doing that? What? Like, he should do that, 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 that. You know, that's what our life is. If you kind of, if you film our, you know, you, an outsider is like, why is Miska going in there and doing that? Why is he acting like that? Oh, he's being really a jerk, acting like that. Why couldn't he be a kind of a better character in this story? Why couldn't he be the one who is doing something better? And as we've been reading the book of Genesis, that's how we should have also, it's like, why is Joseph's brothers being so jerks and doing that? Why is Isaac deceiving there? Why is Jacob deceiving? What is he doing? This is real history, and we're called to learn from it and recognize that we ourselves are part of current history, and we should then live in light of the realities of God's created purpose for us, God's command, God's warnings, and so forth. And we should learn even from the stories that were given in Genesis, the history of the patriarchs. We should take the good, learn from the example. We should take the warnings that we learn from their bad example. And in all of it, we should see God's wise and perfect plan. The desire for story and to hear a story or to see a story and whatever is obviously like it's universal to humans right from the beginning. Why? Because God created us that way. And that's what N.D. Wilson is referring to. We are narrative creatures. We are narrative creatures. And therefore, one of the chief ways that we then also learn is not simply by some kind of a manual, something to say that says, do this, don't do that, do, do, do. There's a time and place for those. But much of the way we learn is by observing narrative, observing history unfolding before our very eyes in the present times that we live in, but also then as we read the scriptures in particular. We are to learn from this. We are to be catechized. Catechesis, or catechism, is like Christians have written catechisms where there's different, you know, you teach your child something. You teach them, or young Christians, the basics of Christianity. We learn through story. And obviously Jesus himself in the New Testament, he told many, many kind of stories, and even then sometimes there's things that, and even in the scriptures there are times when we're given like parables, like fictional stories that are not presented as real but are still given as this is a story to learn from. In the book of Genesis it is actual history, real history, but even in fictional stories that tell something of God's design for the world and reality, we can still learn from even those. That is one of the things that's been impressed upon me as I've spent this time in Genesis, to learn, to appreciate how God takes his time in slowly weaving his perfect, wise plan throughout history. And as I've said many times throughout many of these sermons, is the fact that years just go by. Again, like I showed you, that's over half of the whole book of Genesis in time. And then sometimes it goes like even in a whole chapter. It's like, oh, 50 years went there, a few hundred years there. It's like time just goes. God works at a much slower rate than we would often want him to. We want now, now, now. But God works slower in his perfect wisdom and bringing about his perfect plan. This is how he has done it in history, and I would say that we should learn that even still today, in many ways, it's slow and steady. Faithfulness, slowly and faithfully going forward, is much better than trying to think that you can accomplish something very quickly and right away, and then things fall apart and you don't get anything real done. Faithfulness Even in the smallest things over a long period of time is what causes the greatest results, usually. And that's how God is teaching us in the book of Genesis. That's how He's working. He's working through His people. And He's working behind the scenes, so to say, perfectly guiding and protecting, whether it's in the life of Joseph, as we spend a long time. All the sufferings, all the trials, everything that Joseph went through was in the perfect, wise plan of God. Perfect, wise plan of God. God is in control. He is sovereign. He rules over all. And He works a lot slower than we often would like Him to do. In this book of Genesis, we've seen how God calls a people to Himself, and how He gives that promise of blessing that will come through this one people group and through His descendants. And I pointed to this many, many times, but as I now kind of look at some of the highlights, I want to point it out again, because this is so key in understanding the rest of the Bible. Because I hope none of you who've been here regularly, but I think in general, many Christians even, you know, you ask them, what is the Old Testament about? If they kind of, as well, oh, it's just Moses and the Old Covenant, the Old Law, there's just like some rules, and it's about Israel. That's what about. It has not much relevance for a New Testament believer. Well, that's a foolish thing to believe and to think. Obviously, much of it then is, and after, even in Genesis, the focus toward the end starts to be on the people of Israel and through them. But it is key for us to understand the whole purpose of Israel. The whole purpose of Israel and the descendants of Abraham is to be a blessing to non-Israelites. Like me. Or like you. And to Israelites themselves, to all of them. And there's that promise of the seed of the woman. I referred to Genesis 3:15. There's God's example of shedding the animal and covering their nakedness. And they know that there's going to be a Redeemer, but they don't know exactly how or yet. And then we know that it will be a descendant of Noah. We're all descendants of Noah. Then we know that it will be a descendant of Shem. And from Shem, specifically Eber, and so forth. Then we see this descendant of Shem, Abram, who is given this promise in Genesis 12, where God says to Abram, in verse 3 of Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Before there ever is such a concept as Israel, before there ever is 12 tribes of Israel, there is a promise that to all the families of the earth, namely all those families that are dispersed from the Tower of Babel, who are all descendants of Noah, all the people groups of the earth, all of them will somehow find blessing in Abraham. And then it's kind of a bit like, what does that exactly mean? And God likes to kind of cryptically, slowly build more and more, progressively open up His case more and more. Then we see that Jesus is the descendant of Abraham, like Matthew begins. And in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew 1, we're given the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus is that descendant of Abraham. And Jesus, being a descendant of Abraham, is that in Abraham himself, because all his descendants are from him, in Jesus, then finally and fully, all those who turn to him will be blessed. All the families of the earth. The rest of the whole Bible is an outwork, if outworking of this covenant promise that God gives to Abram. To rightly understand the rest of the Bible, we need to understand the beginning chapters of Genesis and all these things, and well, the whole book of Genesis in some degree, but especially the first 12 chapters. That we then understand, oh, what is the purpose of this one nation, Israel? The human history didn't just begin with God just creating a random group of individuals and then like, okay, Israel. I'm just like arbitrarily choosing, for example. No, there was all this time, thousands of years, and then God focuses on this one line of the descendants of Shem and gives these promises and continues giving more and more promises. And now that we've gone to the end of the book of Genesis, we've also then seen that promised line will continue through Judah. And one of the other things we've also then seen, not only these promises that God gives to his people, kind of this promised line, this seed line leading eventually to the Messiah, we've also seen God himself do some kind of interesting things and say interesting things. We've seen in creation itself that God speaks in plural, says, let us make man in our image. And then he makes God in his own image. So there's a plurality and a singularity in God at the same time. Again, it's a bit like cryptic. What does that mean? God is plural and singular at the same time. Well, in light of the New Testament and what we know from all of the Bible, we know God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is relational in and of himself. He's one God, yet three persons. Then we've also seen these interesting things of God appearing. God appearing in human form. The most interesting one, there's a few of them, but the most interesting one in Genesis chapter 32. Let me just point you to there. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 22-32, we see this episode of Jacob, who is then Israel, whose name is changed to Israel in this very event. He meets with God in a very unusual kind of way. God wrestles, literally wrestles with him. And then there in verse 28 of Genesis 32, then this man who is wrestling with, who we then see is God, he says to Jacob, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with me and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. And it continues on. So in the very first book of the Bible, we have some of these kind of cryptical, a bit like God is plural yet one, and God at times appears in human forms to Abraham at the tent and so forth and so forth. But here even actually like wrestles with him, and you've seen him face to face. Somehow God is able to do this. So then in the New Testament, and then the rest of the Old Testament also, as we give more promises about the Messiah and so forth. But then eventually when Jesus comes, God incarnate, human flesh, it's not as surprising as we might kind of think. Certainly it's like a big, like, wow, monumental, maybe we couldn't. But we're given these hints. We've given these, how would you say, building blocks, foundation for understanding of how God works. God here temporarily shows even in physical form and even wrestles with Jacob. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ comes permanently to be born of Mary, to live a perfect life and to die on the cross and rise on the third day and ascend into heaven and one day come again. It's like, yeah, that's the same God. That's the same God of Genesis. It's the same one. He's the one who has promised that these things would happen. Now He is the one who has come. And now we got, okay, now we got all the puzzle pieces. Now we understand the whole picture. But God drops these hints. God drops these promises, some of them more cryptic than others, that those who read and understand and who desire by faith to trust in Him would see God's plan and to joyfully kind of receive it and live in light of it. So we see the messianic promise and we see its expectation and we see these different events where God works in very interesting ways. The rest of the Bible is founded upon this foundational book of Genesis. The rest of the Bible is founded on this foundational book of Genesis. If you don't understand Genesis, you will never fully, rightly, thoroughly comprehend the rest of the Bible. And therefore, I encourage you, just as a believer in general also, that because the Bible is very long, you know, it's 66 books, so I encourage you, first of all, yes, read the whole Bible regularly through. Whether it takes you 1 year or 3 years or 5 years to read it from cover to cover, but use some kind of reading plan or somehow, whether it's just, you know, kind of some order somehow, but seek to be disciplined and able to go through the Bible systematically. And then there'll be many things like, I just don't get this. And then you ask God for wisdom and understanding and continue reading on. And if there's something that you have questions on, you can, you know, ask me or others and kind of learn and grow. So read the whole Bible regularly through. But in order to kind of understand the whole Bible better, there's certain parts that are especially strategic in understanding. So you, since you don't have the same time and amount of focus for the whole Bible, the book of Genesis is a very strategic place, because if you understand that, then you'll understand the rest much better. Obviously, you still need to understand, and there's many difficulties in the rest, but because it is so foundational, it is so foundational. And in the day and age where we live in, where all the basic truths about creation and humanity and so forth, all these things are so even more questioned than maybe ever before, it is especially, particularly important for us to have a really, really good grasp and a really solid understanding of what God teaches us in Genesis. Our mind should be Genesis-driven. God's Word-driven in its whole, but the beginning of that Word is Genesis, and it sets the stage for the rest of it, and it gives us these creational truths and understandings of God's way of dealing and doing things. So the better grasp we have there, the better we will able to grasp the rest of the Scripture. And that's why I said earlier, that's why I'm so thankful myself. This studying this book in such detail has literally changed my life in many ways. I'm very thankful for that. And to kind of think more clearly. It's given me a clearer vision and a clearer understanding of many, many things. So, even though our series in Genesis ends and I won't be preaching except in Finnish, I'm still preaching it and I'm kind of excited. I get to preach it another time in Finnish, basically. And you might think like, oh, is he already tired of it? No, I'm actually very excited. And sometimes I feel, sometimes even after my Finnish sermon, so I preach already twice and studied it essentially twice, then I'm like still kind of like, oh yeah, why didn't I say that when I preached it? maybe that's a preacher kind of thinks that often about whatever passage of scripture you kind of feel like, oh, I could have done a better job, or why didn't I see that then, and so forth. God's word is inexhaustible and kind of deepens throughout the years as you study it more and more. So I want to encourage you to keep on believing God. Believe Him when He tells you the history of the world. Believe Him when He tells you how He created things. Believe Him when He tells you the purpose of humanity. Believe Him when He tells you the purpose of man, the purpose of woman, the definition of man and woman, the definition of marriage. Believe Him when He tells you the warnings about sin. Believe Him when He tells you about His promises of a Redeemer and so forth. All of it, believe in Him. And Genesis gives us all these different events and gives us a good opportunity to trust in Him and joyfully understand these things, and then to understand. When you then drop into the rest of the Bible and you read whatever other book in the Old or New Testament, and again, I would recommend even printing out like a chart or something like this, kind of think, okay, because he has the biblical books also here. It's like, okay, I'm reading the book of Judges. Oh, okay, it's there. Also, Judges comes after. So you kind of have a little bit, okay, so Judges is not the first book of the Bible, obviously. It was like, okay, so what happened before Judges? How did we get here? Okay, there's the whole Genesis. Okay, that's where Israel comes from. Oh, then Exodus, the whole thing. And now Judges, they're doing all these evil things. There's no ruler in Israel and so forth. Then later on, the other is especially understanding the context of the Old Testament books. And then the New Testament builds on everything this, all of this. And the biggest part of the history of all of this is the book of Genesis. You understand this rightly, everything else will fall into place much better, much easier. If you just stop, if you ignore this, you don't understand this and start focusing here, it's very likely that you will misunderstand things here if you haven't understood the beginning of the story properly first. Genesis is foundational, and we should trust God and rejoice in His plan of salvation. And then when we read the New Testament, it should give us even more joy and a realization that, yes, now He has come. Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of Isaac, Jacob, the descendant of Judah, the descendant of David, the promised king. And He will come again. He will come again and establish His kingdom. And all of God's promises will one day be fulfilled. And He is the one in whom all the families of the earth will find blessing, all those who turn to Him. Let me pray as I close. Our Father, we thank You that You are God. We thank You that You have spoken. You have spoken through the prophets. You have spoken through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You've spoken through the apostles You've appointed. And as we've been spending this time in this book of Genesis for about 90 sermons, and now just giving kind of a little bit of an overview and some reflection on all of this, Lord, I thank You personally that I've been able to study this book and that You've helped me to comprehend more about Your plan and Your purpose and Your greatness. I pray that this teaching would be a blessing to all here and continue to be a blessing. I pray that we would all be men and women whose minds are more shaped by Your word. And as we think especially about the book of Genesis, that it would be more shaped by the book of Genesis than the philosophy and values and stories of the world that seek to persuade us to the opposite, whether it's cleverly sounding academic or philosophical scientific arguments, or just the, you know, entertainment industry or whatever, anything in between that seeks to cloud our vision, seeks to cloud our understanding of reality, and seeks to make us doubt and distrust you. We pray that we might be men and women who truly believe in God and believe God when He speaks. And as Christians, we believe you've spoken to us in the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, of which Genesis is the first. So help us, Lord. Help us to be men and women of true humility and true joyful love toward you, that we receive your word. Those things which there are many things that are hard to understand, and even those you've on purpose, you desire for us to simply trust you. And the things we cannot understand, we trust you like a son trusts their father, even though the son might not understand it fully. Help us to be like that, and help us to ask you for wisdom that we might understand things also, the things we can understand better, that we might then have a better grasp of it. Help us to be rooted in your word, rooted in real history, rooted in your promises and your purposes, and that we might, through a thorough understanding of the book of Genesis, we might then have a better understanding of the rest of the Bible, and that we might then have a deeper appreciation and a deeper joy relating to the fact that Jesus Christ indeed is who He says He is. He is the Savior. He is the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who lays His life down for His sheep, the Good Shepherd, the One whom we have been waiting for right since the fall into sin by our great-grandparents Adam and Eve. He is the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. And we look forward to the day when He will come again and He will establish His kingdom. He will return as the Lion of Judah with His scepter, ruling over His enemies and establishing His kingdom. And we who trust in Him will be with Him. We will rule and reign with Him. So Lord, help us. Help us to remember these things. Help us to rejoice in these truths. And we pray that we might be vehicles through whom others would hear the good news of the gospel. Give us opportunities, give us boldness, give us love and courage in one way or another to remind people and to share with people the good news that the Savior has now come. The Savior who will bring blessing to all the tribes of the earth who will but turn to Him. He has come, and He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. So may we have the joy of being in one way or another vehicles of bringing this joyful good news to other people around us. These things we ask and pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.